wanted to thank the sponsor for Mishmar, Mr. and Mrs. Solomon, Nathan's parents, in honor of Nathan's birthday. So thank you very much, parents, and happy birthday to Nathan. And also, Mordechai Zev Bisharin, the guys who know him. He's, when he comes, we'll ask him to sing a song. But until then, we'll wait. But he comes, Mr. Shem, soon. So, Adenim Adab Rimam, Yaakov Avinu, who's by the well, that's where good Jews spend their time, it's by the well. Rachel Vahim Atzon, Asher Lo Avia, Ki Roahi. And Rachel came with the sheep. She came to give the sheep from the well water to drink. Vayikasher Ro Yaakov is Rachel, Baslavon, Achi Imo. So, it gives you the Yichus. It ties the two of them together. When Yaakov saw Rachel, who was the daughter of Lavan, Achi Imo, the brother of his mother, as Tzon Lavan Achi Imo, again, it's very focused on connecting the family ties here. He saw the sheep of Lavan, who again, if you didn't remember 5 seconds ago, was the brother of his mother. Vayigash Yaakov, Vayagal Seven, so he did his magic trick, he showed off his strength. He flicked the Evan Me'alti of the air. Ayashkes son Lavan. Again, you're not surprised at this point. Achi Imo. Connecting the Mishpacha, giving the family tree. Again and again and again. Vayishak Yaakov L'Rachel. And Yaakov gave her a kiss. There's no kasha on that. It's a beautiful kiss. It's a very powerful kiss that Yaakov gave Rachel. There's no Chas v'shalom, anything tumah in that kiss. It was a kiss of Kedusha. It's an amazing kiss that gave Klal Yisrael a lot for eternity. Vayisas kolo vayev, and he cried. And that cry was a powerful cry. Vayagid Yaakov l'Rachel. And then if she didn't know, the Pasuk told us a few times, but if she didn't know, he told her, ki achi aviyahu, that he was the brother of her father. Ki ben Rivkahu, and he was the son of Rivka. Vataritz vatagid lavi, and she ran to tell her father that Yaakov came, and I guess also who Yaakov was, what his lineage was. So the problem with the pasuk is that it's not true. He wasn't Achi Avia. Yaakov wasn't the brother of her father. So Rashi quotes Chazal, he quotes the Gemara, the Medrash. Midrash, the Medrash says that he didn't mean to tell her how they were related, either because it didn't matter, or maybe she knew, but probably it didn't matter. Midrash, the Medrash says, this is what he told her. He told her the following. He said, go tell your father, warn your father, explain to him, Imler Amos Uba, if he's coming to play games, if he wants to mess around, if he wants to try to trick me, Gam ani achiv b'ramos. I'm not telling you I'm your father's brother. I'm not interested in that information. I'm telling you I'm his equal. If your father's coming to play games, if he wants to mess with me, I'm his equal. Gam ani achiv b'ramos. V'im adam kashim hu. But if he's a person, if he's a kosher, if he's going to play this right, play this honest, then gam ani ben Rivka achosu haksherim. That's why mentioning his mother's name to let him know that I'm the son of Rivka, and we know Rivka, she survived that family in that place, in those times, in that culture, in that society, and I'm like my mom, who's also a kashin. His first words, a kiss, and then his first words for that sentiment, that statement. So many strange things are going on in this parsha, Bechlal, in this story, Befrat. And we'll point out just a couple, just a few, to make note of the things that need to be resolved. But that's how you say hello. The first time you meet the woman who you perceive, you assume to be your wife, to be the mother of Klal Yisrael. The kiss, I understand. Vayisha, vayeth, that I understand. But the first thing you say to her is, you should know, this is my introduction, this is my hello. The first thing she should know is, if your father's going to play games, you should know, I'm his equal. I can play games just as dirty as he can. That's how you say hello. And the truth is, he lies. the furthest thing from the truth. He wasn't anything his equal. Lavan was much better time and time again. Yaakov told her, when he wanted to marry Rachel, he told Lavan, he said, I want to marry Rachel, Bitcha, Hakatana. He specified and specified and specified, and he was deceived. He was tricked, and he got Leah. They made an agreement how many of the flock of Lavan Yaakov would work with, and he lied, and he lied. The Pasuk says tens, and Rashi explains 100 times he lied, and he cheated him. And Yaakov didn't respond. There was no response. It's not like he tried to cheat him back and he didn't succeed. He did succeed. He never even tried. So he was deceived with Leah the first time. He was conned into working 7 years and then 14 and ended up 20 years. 20 years he spent working for this con man. So for 20 years he was like a slave, an indentured servant to Lavan. He got tricked with Leah. Then he was cheated time and time, 100 times over, with all the flock of Lavan, and he never countered. So how are you telling me in the beginning of the story that I'm his equal? You're nothing like him. He was such a better con man than you ever were, than you ever even tried to be. And not just not his equal, but you would expect, you would hope in the storyline, if that's his introduction to the family, is that you should know that I fit into the family, I'm also a con man. Find somewhere in the story that there was a remez, a hint, an attempt to trick, to cheat, to steal, to do anything deceptive. You're not going to find. There was only titan emes liyakov. It was only honest and just and acceptance. No fight back, nothing. He got stepped over time and time again with no response. So that's what I really want to talk about. But in passing, I'll mention also a pasuk you have to talk about, because we don't know what the pasuk means, but we're entitled to pull out from the pasuk a tremendous amount, because it's a pasuk like every pasuk that has no end. It's a pasuk that the depth of the pasuk, I don't think in this world we could touch the surface of the depth of this pasuk, like every pasuk. But with this pasuk, it's obvious. Vayachalom, he dreamed. V'hinei sula mutzav arza, there was a ladder that was planted in the ground. V'rosho magia hashamayim, and the top of the ladder reached the heavens. V'hinei malachei elokim olim v'yordim bo, and the angels, they went up and they came down on that ladder. A very cryptic dream, a very cryptic message. What exactly we're supposed to understand and learn from this message, this hundreds, thousands of pages of Torah, of facts and knowledge and speculation about what we're supposed to take out of this. You have to talk about this. There's a Baal Turim. The Baal Turim says at the end of that pasuk, he says it's a remez. This pasuk is an allusion. Lemi, to a person, shemushlach la'aretz. A person who's thrown to the ground. A person who's really hit the bottom. He's thrown to the ground. He's hit a place that he doesn't feel like he can make any progress, any advancement. A person that's mushlach la'aretz, says the Baal Turim, it's a remez for him. Sheyale hashamayim. That guy's going to reach the heavens. So how does this work in our context, in the way we understand things? What does that mean? It means you have to hit rock bottom, like people say. That you have to reach the lowest of lows in order to catapult to a higher place? Or it means, no, maybe it means that you have to start at the bottom and rise to the top. I don't know if exactly that's what this means. And Yaakov did start at the bottom. Eliphaz came and he stripped him literally from everything he had. And he davened for bread and a pair of pants, a shirt. That's what Yaakov was davening for a slice of bread and a pair of pants. And Imamish had nothing. Eliphaz wiped him clean. So it means that you have to start at the bottom with nothing and then rise to the top. I'm not sure. So we're going to try to understand a little bit what this Baal Turim means. And the truth is, I want to take the Baal Turim a little further maybe than he took it himself. And I think the pasuk is open for conversation, for discussion, for ideas. So I'll throw an idea out from this Baal Turim. So Vez started a few minutes ago. Vez mentioned that the next few days, if you didn't realize, I know people didn't realize, it bothers me people didn't realize, but the next few days, if you didn't realize, the Ribbono Shel Olam is going to determine how many hostages get out. And if you see or if you hear numbers, 50 for 150, I think that's the official number. The number is a meaningless number. You know the number is an absolutely meaningless number because you're dealing with people who are more loving from loving, with the most deceptive, dishonest people that we have on the planet right now. So officially, they'll say a number. It means nothing. Because to me it means that the Ribbono Shel Olam opened the door. Something was opened in Shemayim. And when something opens in Shemayim, it's our job, it's our opportunity to push our way through that door. And if they said 50 for 150, it means nothing. It means the door is open. So it can mean 20, it can mean 10, it can mean 80, it can mean 250. But what bothers me about this, and I'm sure it bothers the world, is that 50 for 150, that's not a fair deal. I don't know who agreed to this deal, 50 for 150. Not only 50 for 150, we're talking about 50 innocent women and children for 150 convicted terrorists. This is a good deal. Who signed up for this deal? They committed to a ceasefire that we know in advance is impossible for a violence-driven people to comply with. We know that it's only a matter of minutes, maybe hours, till they disregard the agreement. And then they agree to send fuel to support the opposing war effort. You're dealing with the most loving from loving cultures. You're dealing with people who have an agenda to be deceptive and to blame everybody but themselves. Who agreed to this? Why would a rational, just person who understands anything about negotiations, how could you agree to such a thing? And it's very difficult. If you're a Jew, you feel cheated. If you're connected to somebody that's there, that's in captivity, which we all are, if you think, you all are, we're all connected to those people. You feel cheated. And even if you think you have to give in politically to international pressure, I saw an amazing thing, an incredible thing, just before I came to Yeshiva. There's a reporter, British News Network, and she said the following. It was incredible. She said, it doesn't surprise me, but it was incredible. She said, you see from this deal, this agreement that Israel committed to, you see how much Israel doesn't value Palestinian blood. And Israel is an oppressing nation, and they're a genocidal nation. Why? Because she said, you see, that we think, that the Jews think, that Israel thinks, that 50 Jewish lives are only worth 150 Palestinian lives. So we degrade and we belittle the lives of the Palestinians, because we think that each Palestinian is only worth a third of a Jew. Now this is being recorded. If it wasn't being recorded, I would tell you what a terrorist's life is worth in compared to a Jew. I hesitate to say it out loud. I don't need this to be misunderstood. But I think everybody in the room understands. I didn't say a Palestinian. I'm careful with my words. And I'm intentional. A terrorist. A rodef. If you're going to compare lives of a rodef to a Jew, I'll give you numbers that you'll be much more disappointed with, perhaps. But she was saying that the Jewish nation is an oppressive, genocidal nation because we believe that one Jew is equal to three terrorists. We don't believe that. We believe something much more surprising than that. But it doesn't even give us any international leverage. Because the response to that argument is, and I was disappointed, somebody was responding to that argument, a representative. The response to that argument is that I cannot communicate with a person whose logic is so deranged and twisted. I can't have a conversation with somebody whose mind is so verkrumt. We're not talking the same language. Our brains don't work the same way. Your premises are all contaminated with nonsense. Your premises are contaminated with bias and hatred that stems from other places. But the most, what bothers me most, and this is really what I'm coming to talk about, is that it's very painful. I find it very painful. I feel like we're being taken advantage of time and time again. It's a constant thing. It's a part of our history. It's in our books. It's in our culture. Our culture is, you read through Tachan and you'll see it all over Tachan, we're a ridiculed nation. We're a nation that gets stepped on and taken advantage of. And we're a nation that people don't respect and people look down upon and they mock us and they spit on us and they murder us. We're a nation that time and time again, we have our own state, we have our own military. It doesn't help. It doesn't help. We're a nation that the world has accepted and the world is proud to treat us like the way they think of us. You don't need to say condescending words, but we know what they think of us, and to treat us in that way. And the most painful thing is that we take it. We take it. And additionally, more than that, since it keeps happening, it's like this narrative that we hear in our culture that the nice guy finishes always last and we're losing every race and you come out on bottom and you never succeed. And there's an allure. It's very alluring, and I think people buy into it, people fall into it. It's very alluring to start playing by their rules. Because if you play by their rules, you know, we're a smart people. We're an extremely smart people. If we play by their rules, oh man, what we could accomplish if we started to play by their rules. Because when the world tells you when you're growing up, and the teachers tell you when you're a kid, that cheaters don't win, we know that's not true. We know that every single football game we played growing up, if that kid got away with not getting called out on that penalty, they won that game. And we know that kid that cheated on the SATs, he got into a better college than we did. And they could say cheaters don't win, but it's not true. Cheaters often win. When they say honesty is the best policy, it's not true. The kid who got kicked out is the kid who was honest, and the kid who lied, he's still here. It's not true. It's not true. If you play by their rules, you could be much more successful. You could win all the games. But I want to say that that's if your world is purely Mutzav Artsin. And there's a ladder that exists in this world, and the beginning of that ladder is Mutzav Artsin. It's planted in the ground. It's planted in the bottom. It's planted in the dirt. And if your life is a life that's Mutzav Artsin, that's planted in the dirt, and that's your attitude. I want to read to you what we read in the beginning, a different niggun. Yaakov told Rachel to tell her father, Im l'ramos hu ba, if he's coming to cheat me, gam ani ochiv b'ramos, I'm his equal. Im adam kosher hu, gam ani ben Rivka achos rakshir. A funny thing. Well, why are you talking about your mother? Just say, if I'm his equal, I could lie too, I could cheat too. And if he wants to be honest, I could be honest too. I could play both sides of the coin. I could play the game better than he could play the game. He wants to play the game just, I'll play it like that better. He wants to play the game dirty, I'll play it dirtier. Why are you blaming me? Achiv who? Ben Rivka who? Why are you saying you're funny? I'm genetically inclined. Just say I'm honest. So it's a Targum Yonason, you'll look at it. Based on a Targum Yonason, I think we read this wrong. I think he's saying like this. I think this is what Yaakov's saying. Yaakov, God forbid, Chas v'chalilo, Yaakov had a havamina of a thought in his most just and honest character to say that he's achiv b'ramos. Those words couldn't even come out of his mouth. For Yaakov Avinu, the paradigm of emes, a person who doesn't know, who when his mother told him to go a little bit, not chas v'sham, but a little bit to pretend to your father, to put on a Purim costume by your father, he didn't know how to do it. His mother needed to put it on him. He didn't know how to put on a Purim costume. He can't go to his father and pretend even. He had to be honest. A person like that, to say Achiv b'ramos, the words couldn't come out of his mouth. So take a look later by the Targum Yonason ben Uziel. He's saying like this. He's saying, if he tries to cheat me, he's going to be cheated. And I'll tell you why. Because I'm the son of your righteous sister, and I'm righteous like she is. Just like Rivka was when you knew her when she lived here, that's who I am too. And because I'm like that, if you try to cheat me, gam oni achiv beramos, I'm your equal. But not because I'm going to cheat you. There's no way I'm going to ever think about cheating you. And you can read the story. I never tried. I never even attempted. I'm not a con artist. That's not the game that I play. But if you try to cheat me, you're going to get cheated much worse. Because I'm just. I'm honest. And I'm a kosher and I play the game straight. You see, because if your world, if your life is just sula mutzav arza, and your life is a struggle, you live in the dirt. Because life is in the dirt, that's where life is. It's a struggle. And it's a struggle in ruchnias, it's a struggle in gashmias, it's a struggle in your personal life, it's a struggle in your social life, it's a struggle trying to accomplish what you want to accomplish, it's a struggle having ambitions and having goals and trying to reach those goals. Life's a struggle. And it's always going to be sulam mutzav arza, planted in the dirt, in the mud. In the mud of having to try again and fail and try again and fail and lose hope and have yish and ain sham yish and yeah yish and back and forth and getting chizik and losing chizik and giving up and finding it back. It's a life of mutzav arza. It's a life of the mud. So it's so alluring. It's so alluring when you live in that world to cut a corner. To just cut a corner here and there. It's so enticing to take the easy way out, to avoid the difficulties, to escape. I want to tell you, it's more than the Baal Turim said. It's much more than he said. When the Sulam is firmly planted in this world, it's not that, like the Baal Turim said, eventually you're going to be Rosho Magia Shamayim. But when your Sulam is firmly planted in this world, it's only going to be planted in this world firmly, meaning you're only going to make the right decisions, the courageous decisions in the mud. You're only going to not cut corners. You're only going to be just and honest when you have Rosho Magia Shamayima. When a person's Rosho and his values are always Magia Shamayima, you're going to suffer. In this world, they're going to take advantage of you. You're going to suffer. You're not going to win all the battles. You're not going to win every race. You're not going to win every game. You're going to get cheated and taken advantage of. But don't change your rules, because there's no need. There's absolutely no need. Because if you think success is accomplishing your goals, you missed it. If you think success is getting the money, is getting the job, is getting the shir, is getting the davening, is getting whatever you set out to get, you made a big mistake. Success is living up to your values, but not always accomplishing your goals. Because when you live up to your values, there's a lot of things that can set you off course that you don't control. There's a lot of things in this world, there's a lot of people in this world that are going to look and cheat you and take advantage of you and put you down to climb up. And that's sometimes, unfortunately, also in Ruchni, it's like that sometimes. You can have sometimes, we've all had a chavrusa here or there that needs sometimes to put you down, to mock you, to not speak to you respectfully in order to put himself up, and that doesn't feel good. And if you think that makes you less successful because you take it and you're respectful and you swallow it and you eat it and you don't respond, adarabu v'adara. Because your sulam is mutzav arza, the reason why you're firm in that mud is because you continue rosho magia hashamayim, that your head is in the heavens, that you live up to your values. So we're not a nation, we're not a people that gets taken advantage of by accident. We're a nation, forgive me for saying it, and many people would disagree maybe, but we're a nation that wants to get taken advantage of. We're a people that are okay with getting taken advantage of. Because our success in this world is not the success that they believe in. Our success in this world is that in spite of being taken advantage of at times, I will not change my ways. In spite of you threatening that you will work with me, you will deal with me, beramos, I'm going to tell you that I'm going to be a kosher through and through, and that's not going to change me. And I'm not going to cut a corner. I'm not going to slip through. I'm not going to take the easy way out. Because my success in this world is to be a kashin, is to be honest and just and righteous. And by Jews, by us, we know that im l'ramos huba, if you're going to try to cheat me, oh, you're going to get cheated. Oh, you're going to get cheated. Because this world is not me against you. This world is not controlled by not me and not you. But the one who controls this world makes sure that those who cheat will get cheated. But those who play the game kosher and honest and righteous, those people will succeed. So like we said, what Vez started and I said, this week is a very important week. I don't take it lightly. How long this is going to last, that the door is open in Shemayim, the door is open that one person will be removed, another person will be removed from the Gehenna that they're going through right now. I don't know how long this door will be open, but the door is open now. And when the door is open, we don't start doing nonsense things, talking crazy talk and saying things that we don't believe in and that we shouldn't believe in and taking upon ourselves actions that we know will have no results, will breed no results. But the way to accomplish any goal is the same way it's always been. And Torah and Tefillah, like Vaz said upstairs, Torah and Tefillah. And we have a great opportunity. And Yaakov Avinu taught us this week that when you have a great opportunity and the allure is there to play a different game, we don't change the way we play the game. So Bezus Hashem this week should see a Yeshua Bechlal for these hostages, and a Yeshua for the greater Klal, for Klal Yisrael, that through this, Hashem should open the door wider. Because we're not looking to just utilize this door, we're looking to make the breach bigger and to open the door for even greater things for all of Klal Yisrael. So Bezus Hashem, we stick to our game. We don't change based on the circumstance. And the door should open wider. We should see Yeshua's. We should see Nechamas. We should see the end of all ends. We should see the Bias Gayot Tzedek. Amen. Amen.